Could you please turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy, the third chapter, beginning in verse 1. It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it's a fine work he desires to do. An overseer, then, must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. The same qualifications described slightly differently or provided approximately at the same time to the young preacher Titus in the first chapter of the book of Titus. In chapter 1, verses 5 through 9, when the apostle Paul tells that young preacher, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you, namely, if any man is above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. For the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those that contradict." Having considered those qualifications for being elders, we have submitted to the congregation certain names that have been drawn from the congregation itself. This has been done consistently with the pattern that we see in the sixth chapter of the book of Acts in verse 3, where in order to find those men who would serve as leaders, we find as they needed men who would be able to serve tables and to be able to help in the problem that existed in the early church at Jerusalem, so that the apostles would not have to leave their work in order to appropriately distribute the aid that needed to be taken care of. They asked that in that verse, that therefore, brethren, he says, select from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the spirit of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. Over the last several weeks, you have been asked to select from among you men who would be able to accomplish the task of fulfilling these particular qualifications and serving as an elder in this particular congregation. We also have a part that the evangelist has to play in this particular role. In the 14th chapter of the book of Acts, in verse 23, we see that Paul and Barnabas, as they return from places where they had preached, we see it says that when they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. We see also in the passage that we just read in the book of Titus that the Apostle Paul gave Titus the commission that he had been left in Crete in verse 5 of chapter 1 to appoint elders in every city, the assumption being that there were at this particular time that he's saying the same thing that in chapter 14 and verse 23 he's talking about there being a church in that particular city. So here today, at the end of this particular process in which you have selected, consistently with the qualifications that have been prescribed in the Word of God, and here as at the end of this process, two men, Brent Clanton and Robert Ray, have been the men that you have chosen, we've now come to the point in which they are going to be appointed, and the time has come for that to be done. So I will, at this point, ask them to come up to the front, and they will be appointed by me asking them to agree to the task, by me laying my hands on them, by shaking their hand, and then having the elders give them the right hand of fellowship. Brent, will you come up at this particular time? Will you please raise your right hand? Brent, do you agree to accept the responsibility of being an elder here at the Kleinwood Church of Christ, shepherding the flock of God, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God?
Yes, I do.
God bless you, Brent, and may you be blessed in this responsibility.
Thank you.
We go down now, and the elders will extend to you the right hand of fellowship. Wish we had benches long enough that you could sit with them. We don't want to ostracize you over here. Robert, would you come forth, please? Would you please raise your right hand? Do you, Robert, accept the responsibility of being an elder here at the Kleinwood Church of Christ, shepherding the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God?
Yes, sir.
God bless you for accepting this responsibility, and I wish you the very best.
Thank you.
Would you please now go down and let the elders extend to you the right hand of fellowship? Thank you, gentlemen. I appreciate you spreading it out. Well, I want to preach to you a little bit. You thought you were going to get by off cheap today, but I have some things that I want to say to Brent and to Robert and also to the rest of the congregation in just a few minutes. To talk to you about your responsibilities to this congregation having been selected as elders, and to the congregation as a whole in terms of your responsibilities to them. I want to look at one Old Testament passage and one New Testament passage, and looking at, of course, shepherding. Because as we've seen and we've talked about before, there are three basic words in the New Testament to describe this office that they have just assumed. There is, of course, it is elders, which we use as primarily the word that assumes that they are older men with more responsibility and more experience. There is the word bishop or overseer, which explains part of the duties that they have to perform, which is to, because they have been able to control their own lives, to be able to oversee and take responsibility for the flock and the congregation itself. But also the word shepherd, pastor, which is poimen in the original. And it is that particular word that I'd like us to look at in Old and New Testaments to provide some suggestions for them and to also challenge the congregation in giving us some guidelines in reference to how we need to react to these new elders and to remind us in reference to our responsibilities to the elders that we have. The 23rd Psalm is, as you know, the shepherd psalm in which God is described as David's shepherd. He is, of course, the great shepherd. And no human being is going to be able to serve as a perfect shepherd. And we need to understand that. As good a shepherds as we have, they are not going to be perfect. And to expect perfection or nothing from human beings is really means that we're going to get nothing almost all the time. And it's important for us to understand that we're dealing with human beings. Human beings are sometimes going to, in spite of their best efforts, they're going to make mistakes, or they're going to make mistakes in the eyes of ourselves. Sometimes they're going to be the right decisions, but we're not going to understand the decisions they make because we're not privy to all the information that they have been given. But I do think it is appropriate for us to look at the ideal, which of course is the Lord, in reference to what a good shepherd, what the best shepherd would be. Here, as David describes the Lord as his shepherd, he gives us some guidelines that I think Brent and Robert certainly need to take with them as they go into this new task that they have assumed on this day. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The rest of the psalm changes the metaphor to God as host rather than God as shepherd. But I do think there are four main points that I want us to consider in reference to the responsibility of what a good shepherd does. A good shepherd makes sure that, especially in the desert circumstances provided in Palestine, had to make sure that his sheep were provided with water. And as we see, it says in verse 2, he leads me beside quiet waters. His sheep needed water in the desert reaches of the southern part of the country and of the wilderness of Judea. It was so important for a shepherd to be able to know what he was doing in reference to making sure that he knew where all of the oases were, where the springs were, where the places were that they could be able to find the waters to be able to take care of his sheep. It also says in verse 1, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. Food was an important commodity for his sheep. And in a desert area, it was important for him to know where it had rained, to be able to talk with other shepherds and to know where in a desert area you might be able to have a little bit of grass that had grown, and where as the seasons had changed, you might be able to have areas and valleys and oases where the grass was able to be provided for his sheep. Feeding the sheep is an important part of your task. One of the reasons that it says that elders need to be able to teach is so that you can feed and water the sheep. It's an important task. You've been chosen because this congregation believed that you had the ability to teach, to feed this flock. It's important that you continue to cultivate those abilities and to make sure that in your lives you keep your noses in the book, to continue to study, so that you can continue to have the resources to be able to feed this particular flock. Utilize opportunities to teach. Utilize opportunities to study. And in doing so, you'll be able to have opportunities, and you'll be able to have more and more confidence as you teach this particular flock. And they'll be able to have more and more confidence in you as they follow you, as you lead them into green pastures and quiet waters, as you shepherd them in this particular congregation. You need to also, as a congregation, recognize that, again, while no man is perfect, you've chosen them. One of the reasons is because of their ability to teach. And so you need to listen to them. And you need to realize that they are to be people who have the responsibility to feed you. And while they are human beings, God's word continues to serve as your standard. You need to recognize that they have something to offer. And as they provide food for you, you need to lap it up. And to be willing always to give a listen to what they have to say and to be able to follow their guidance. The third thing that good shepherds do is, as it's described in verse 3, he guides me in the paths of righteousness. Good shepherds always needed to know where they were going. They needed to provide direction for the flock. It's easy for us to think that shepherds didn't know where they were going, that they wandered around willy-nilly throughout the land, and that's ridiculous. They had to know in a desert country where they were going. They had to know because 3 days without water and sometimes a week, 10 days, 2 weeks without food, and you had dead sheep and dead shepherds. You had to recognize that it was important to take the right mountain pass. You had to know where you were going. And what the congregation wants from you is leadership. I know that it is easy sometimes to deal with a congregation in reference to crisis management, to recognize that the squeaky wheel gets the grease, but in reality, they're looking for direction from you. Sheep, and one of the reasons that shepherds are used as example in Scripture rather than cowboys or goat herds is because you had to drive goats and you had to drive cattle. Sheep followed a good shepherd. And I think it's important for you to be able to provide the kind of guidance that a congregation needs. And I think that's one of the things that it behooves a congregation as they choose elders, is to make sure that they choose those that they're willing to follow. If you weren't willing to follow these men, you did them a disservice by choosing them. So you have a responsibility to follow the ones that you have chosen. This isn't this isn't something in which you sit back and say, "Well, now listen, I'll pick these people and then we'll sit back, and if I don't like what they do, I'll go off and do what I want to." The Lord wanted us to be sheep. He didn't want us to be goats. He didn't want us to be cows. He didn't want us to be donkeys. He wanted us to be people who were willing to be able to follow good shepherds. And shepherds need to be able to provide good direction, good leadership for a congregation. The fourth thing that is provided and shown is that in this particular passage in verse 4, it says that even though they walk through the valley of the shadow of death, "I'll fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Shepherds have the responsibility to protect the sheep, and their rod and their staff comfort them. There's a responsibility that shepherds have to make sure that the sheep are protected. Sheep are not particularly strong. You have many kinds of domesticated animals that are much better able to protect themselves than sheep. But shepherds, in their special relationship with sheep, have to make sure that the sheep are taken care of by all kinds of predators, because sheep aren't particularly fast and sheep aren't particularly able to stand against most predators. And a shepherd has to be brave in the sense that he's willing to take on all comers. Elders have the responsibility to make sure that they look off into the future and see false doctrine coming, to see false teachers, to be able to see things on the horizon, and to be able to take care of them. And sometimes that's something that the sheep may not be able to see themselves. And I think that's one of the things that, as shepherds, you need to look out for, because it is your responsibility to be able to protect the flock. And we as sheep need to be willing to accept the judgment of the shepherds in reference to those kinds of things. Another passage that deals with good shepherds is the 10th chapter of the book of John, in which Jesus describes himself as a good shepherd. In fact, he uses a word "good" that is not just the normal word for good in Greek. It's a word that is translated "good" quite often, but it carries with it not just the idea of good versus bad, but good more in the sense of noble or better. So Jesus is describing himself as the noble shepherd when he says in verses 1 through 6 of John 10, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers." This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things which he had been saying to them. On down later in the same chapter, in verse 11, he says, "I am the good shepherd," or "I'm the noble shepherd." The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. "He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. The wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." There's two other qualities that he describes here that the noble shepherd has. And that is, one, he knows his sheep, and his sheep know him. In a congregation this size, you really have a task before you that is important for you to have as a shepherd. And that is to be able to know the sheep. And that means not just knowing their names and not just be on a casual hello relationship with them. Both of you are friendly guys, but it means that you have to know the wants and the needs and the feelings and the desires and the spiritual needs of the members of this particular flock. And I know that's exactly what both of you want to do. But I'll tell you, in this particular congregation, we have people who don't necessarily want to be known. And I want to encourage you all to make sure that you allow yourselves to be opened up to these men. That's their job. Many, many times when the shepherds among you try to find out where you've been, it's not because they're trying to invade your lives. It's because they really care about you. It's because they're concerned about your souls. It's because they're responsible. And I think it's important for you to allow them to know you, because they're trying to be noble shepherds. It's their responsibility. They'll be judged by it. And you need to make sure that you allow yourself to be opened up. You are the ones that help choose them. You need to make sure that that becomes part of your challenge during the coming years. Another responsibility, as it describes here, that the noble shepherd takes on is that he lays down his life for the sheep. Hope it never comes to that, literally. But it does show the level of commitment that the noble shepherd Jesus had for the sheep. And we know that he did do that in reference to the responsibility that he took on for all of us. That's certainly the ideal. And I think while the application of that for elders is one that certainly, I think, shows a high level of commitment that I think is shared by the elders that we have here at Kleinwood. I think there's a commitment that the elders here have that most of you all will never know. They are very, very hardworking men. They spend an awful lot more time in their work as elders than most of you all will ever know or perceive. There is concern about most of you all and most of the things that go on here and things that many of you all will never have occasion to know. There are problems that come up on a regular basis that almost always are under the radar, that are dealt with by them, that in many ways come close to laying down their lives for the sheep. And I think certainly that is part of the thankless task that being an elder involves. And I hate to tell them at this particular point, but that's what Brent and Robert have signed up for at this point. But I think what we have to understand as sheep is the next time that we think in reference to criticism, we need to think in terms of that as well, is that there may be things that we don't know. There may be things that we don't understand. There may be things that we need to cut them some slack on. And this certainly goes with the learning curve that Brent and Robert will be on in this new task that they are involved in. Two more passages that I want to look at briefly, and I'll leave the lesson with you. In Hebrews, the 13th chapter and verse 17, we see there in talking about the responsibilities of a congregation, there the Hebrew writer says, he says to obey your leaders. The word obey there is interesting because it's not the word for lockstep obedience. It is a word that comes from with its core as patho in the original, which is the word for persuade. Let them persuade you. The Word of God serves as our ultimate standard rather than any human being. But let me tell you, before you dismiss anything that any elder has to say, before you go off in a huff, before you say, "Well, now listen, this is just human beings, and this is what is," you owe them, because of their position, a listen. Just like you would owe anybody that you respect a listen on anything. My dad, when he was alive, and I disagreed on many different things, including spiritual things. But let me tell you, anything my dad wanted to talk to me about, I sat there and listened respectfully about. Because he'd earned the right. He'd earned it. Let me tell you, these men have earned the right. Anything they want to talk to you about, you owe them the right to give them the chance to persuade you. For they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Let it be something that's not a constant burden for them. Let me tell you, the task can be thankless. It can wear them down. Don't let it be something that is a constant source of grief for them. Finally, in 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, verses 1 through 5, it says, "Therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that's to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion but voluntarily, according to the will of God and not for sordid gain but with eagerness. Nor is lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples of the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. And all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble." As you approach the task, recognize that, as he says in verse 5, approach the task humbly, because it is an important task that is a great honor that has been bestowed upon you. A task that is one that is one that is more of a responsibility than just an honor. But also those among us need to clothe ourselves with humility as well and recognize that in reference to the task that they have been given, We need to make sure that as we, if they approach their task of leading with the approach of servant leadership, doing so humbly, and we approach our task of being in subjection to them humbly, as it says in verse 5, if they do their best not to lord over us, as the scripture says, and we do our best to follow their example, as it says, do you realize there's great things that can be accomplished through their leadership and our following their shepherd leadership? If we don't follow that, they're going to be held accountable. But we can be held accountable too. Congratulations, men. But my condolences as well. But may God bless us all in our efforts to please Him and serve Him well here at this particular congregation. This lesson hasn't been one to tell you what to do to become a New Testament Christian. But you've witnessed something today that doesn't happen very often, and that is men being installed as elders. And we hope that it has been edifying to you to be able to see the New Testament practice finally reaching its culmination with the successful appointment of men to be able to serve as overseers in this church. If there are those who in other sermons have heard what they need to hear in order to obey the gospel, if you've believed, if you repent of your sins, if you've confessed Jesus Christ as the Son of God and are willing to do so before this company today, we'd be glad to baptize you into Christ. And if you'll do so while together we stand.